This is Chad Harrison, and you're listening to Hope Alive, applying God's Word to your daily life. Hi, this is Chad Harrison, and I am the teaching pastor of Lake Community Church and have been serving as a pastor for 25 years. I'm also a practicing attorney. This podcast is designed to help you study God's Word and find God's will for your life. I pray in the name of Jesus right now that God would open up His Word to you and allow you to see Him and to know Him and to know His will, that you might glorify Him and that you might walk in faith and power each and every day, especially today, in Jesus' name.
Good morning. Welcome to Lake Community Church's Mobile State. We're in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, and dealing with one of those passages that you got to spend a little bit of time with. And the reason you've got to spend a little time with this is because something kind of shocking happens. And not only is it shocking, in the context of what we've been studying in Leviticus, it's instructive. It's very instructive. So you've got the shockingness of how something came about, and then you've got contextually a very important lesson to be learned. And oftentimes we'll just run through scripture. If you're reading and you're trying to follow a yearly plan or something like that, and you've got, it's one of the things you do each day is just study the Bible. And sometimes that can just become, I'll use the word perfunctory, just one of those things that you do. And then as you're studying through it, you miss something that is of great importance. This is one of those things of great importance. And God spends, well, there's a lot of time spent with it and a lot of instruction given by Moses after it happens, and a lot of leadership provided by Moses. But also, it's instructive to us, and I think especially in a modern church culture, it is an important understanding that we need to have and that we need to take to heart, because it is something that was very devastating, very shocking, and hit really home and really close to Aaron, being his sons, but Moses and his whole family. Remember, Aaron's Moses' brother, and their whole family is caught up in this. And it is a lesson that God puts in a stark context here after He's given them all the instruction about how to perform and operate in the sacrificial system, which, remember, is a picture of the salvific process and a picture of the atoning sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. So for God, the sacrificial system being a foreshadowing of His perfect plan for humanity is very important. It is how they worshiped Him. And when something like this happens and God gets in there and does what He does, He takes it as of great importance. It says Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. And I could pronounce both of those wrong. I'm not sure exactly how they're pronounced. They took their censers, and that is where they carried the oil and the fire, and they put fire in them and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His commands. All right? Now, and that's a very place that it's got some important understandings to have there. This has to do with the sacrifice, and this has to do with them functioning and as the office of a priest, and they are doing a job. In fact, God, they're serving God, and they're offering a fire. But this that is used here in the New King James, it used unauthorized. In the King James, it uses the word strange. It is a word that can be translated several different ways, and it is the source, really, the word here is the real source of how people think about this passage and study it. It is the source of some controversy, trying to determine what is going on here. As you study the word, one of the contexts of the word, one of the three or four main contexts the word is used, is as adultery. And for me, when I study scripture, I understand that adultery, taking another man's wife, is what adultery is, sex with someone else's wife in scripture. That's Old Testament understanding of what adultery is. That is a picture of the worship of other gods. As far as God, as far as Bible is concerned, scripture, if you're saying, what is adultery a picture of? It's the picture of worshiping another god. It's a picture of going to serve another god. Now, this is important because there's a couple of things you need to remember and understand. If you remember, Aaron was the one who the people of Israel employed to build the golden calf. And so his sons would have been younger then, but they were there and they were a part this worshiping the golden calf, or at least building the golden calf and allowing God's people to worship it. And you go, what does it matter about the golden calf? Well, the golden calf is not just something they came up with. Let's come up with something and make an idol of that. What should we come up with? You know, they have a big vote and everybody comes up with the golden calf. That's not how that worked. If you think that's how that worked, it's not. That's not what they came up with. I always find it interesting because in Denver, Alabama, where I pastor, the school mascot is the tiger, and the color of the school's color is basically what we would call black and gold. Okay, and you go, why are you bringing this up? It's important. If you do some research, you'll find out that the number one mascot in the country for high schools is the tiger. And that's the number one mascot for colleges in the country is the tiger. And the number one school colors for high schools across the country, the most used school colors is black and gold. And black and gold are fierce, that it's legal a little bit because it's got the gold and the black. It's, I guess, the best way I can describe it, has some dignity to it. You've got the black and the gold. It's regal and powerful. And then you've got the tiger. And the tiger is a powerful animal. And so, obviously, if you want to have a mascot that's powerful, tiger's a great pick. It is a powerful pick for a mascot. Nobody picks a golden calf, not even a cow, not a bull, but a calf. Nobody would have just picked that as the god they wanted to worship. The reason they picked it is because it was a clear pagan symbol. It was a symbol of worship for the nations that were around them. They chose it because it was worshiping some other god that was near to them. It was a Canaanite god, and the Canaanite god also, that the golden calf represents, also was a Canaanite god that had some ties to the child sacrifice that they're going to deal with later on in scripture. And pretty much, we know what happened there. They built a idol to a foreign god, a god of one of the nations around them. And what did God do? He came in and destroyed them for it. He came in and he took them out for it. Anybody who was involved in it that wanted to worship that idol, God destroyed. He killed them in the desert right there. Now, what happens is their sons now are in a position of leadership, they're in a position of authority, and they're in a position where they can offer sacrifices on the altar outside of the tabernacle. And what do? They go right back to that pagan religion. They go back right back to that strange fire. And it's strange because it has nothing to do with what God had instructed them to how to lead and how to do the sacrificial system that he put in place. We've got clear passages from Exodus when God instructed them how to build a tabernacle and what its purpose was. And then we're 9 chapters in of God giving them clear instructions and Moses showing them exactly how to do the sacrifices, the important sacrifices that God had shown them how to do. And they didn't do it right. Not only would they not do it right, this is not an issue of doing it wrongly. Listen, we do worship, we do serving God wrongly all the time. That's not the issue. The issue is they brought in foreign gods. They brought in strange fire, adulterous fire, and they offered it on the altar of God. Now, you go, well, Pastor, what is the context for this? Well, there's a clear context for this. God gives us clear instructions as to who he was, as to his plan for the world, as to how we live, how we should live, and what we should understand to be the truth of God's word. He gives us clear understandings, and he's given us clear theological positions to take. He gave us four gospels to describe the life of his son, four perspectives, four gospels written to four different mindsets or ways of understanding God, one to Matthew, to the Romans, Mark to what we would call the pagans or the barbarians, I call them the rednecks, and then Luke to the Greeks, and then John to the Jews. And each one of those gospels speaks to a worldview, a way of seeing God, but shows us one true God, and that's Jesus Christ. It gives us a glimpse from a different aspects, different looks at the one true God, who is Jesus Christ. And then he gives us the history of the early church in the book of Acts. And then he gives us a theological book called the Book of Romans. And that book ties off the Old Testament to the New Testament to the Gentile mind, to a Gentile reader. That's why it's called the Book of Romans. It's to the random people who are not Jews. And then he gives us another theological book called the Book of Hebrews. And that book ties the Old Testament to the New Testament for the Jewish mind. Now, you say, if I'm Gentile, should I read just Romans? No. You should read Hebrews, and you should try to see the world from the Jewish mind. Why? Because your Lord was a Jew. By the way, you need to know that. And most of the great people in the Bible are Jews. In fact, almost all of them are. And you need to understand the Jewish mind if you're a Gentile, so that you can understand what God is doing in his work for humanity through Jesus Christ. You also need to understand the book of Romans and Aaron's books. Then you've got Aaron's epistles to the churches that teach us how we should live and how we should do church and what is theologically correct and what is theologically incorrect. Now, listen, I'm not a scholar in the sense of I spend all my days studying God's word and studying it historically and all that, but I'm what you'd call a part-time scholar, and that I study God's word and I listen to those who spend a lot of time studying its historicity, its archaeological evidence, it relates to each other, and understanding what not only the theology that the Bible teaches, but the questions people have and the different ideas that they have in different areas of their lives about how that theology, how the scriptures, how we should do things, and their genuine differences in understanding. But scripture and fundamental, what we call fundamental Christianity, meaning the basics of Christianity, have a foundation, and over the centuries, we have come to an understanding of what is sound doctrine, what is, and what are the areas where we can have some dissent, have some questions, what we struggle with as just believers. And then we also know what is clearly not scripture, what is clearly not theology, what is clearly not the worship of God. And who and Nadab knew what they were supposed to do on that altar. They knew it. Now, they may not have done it well, they may not have done it rightly, but they knew what not to do. And they knew what was clearly not scripture. And whenever you have somebody trying to sell you paganism, naturalism, meaning a worship of natural things, anybody who's trying to sell you ideas and understandings that come clearly not from scripture and try to make scripture conform to those things, they're selling you strange fire. Okay, they're selling you adulterous fire. They're selling you things that are not God, and they're clearly not God. And that happens in the Christian church all the time. Now, we're not talking about arguments over spiritual gifts or arguments over Arminianism or Calvinism. We're not talking about questions about what kind of music we use or what songs we sing. Those things you can have a genuine disagreement about, but those are not strange fires. Whether we sing How Great Thou Art in its normal way, or whether we add some new modern patch to it, that's not a hill to die on, and that's the terminology I use. It's not a hill to die on, but when you come in and start telling God's people, or selling to God's people, or saying in the church that something that is clearly not scriptural, clearly out of line with the whole corpus of God's word, and selling it as if it's some kind of truth, some kind of we've evolved, we've made it, we've arrived, and now we know better than God, that's strange fire. And it is not good. And you know how I know it? Because it says they offered this unauthorized before the Lord, contrary to his commands. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. And Aaron remained silent. He didn't say anything. And the reason he didn't say anything is because he knew that was right. He came real close to being killed over the golden calf thing. And his acquiescence to that likely gave his sons the idea that they could dabble in paganism. This is a good lesson to learn for God's people. God is clearly saying, he's not saying they messed up and they shouldn't have done this. He said they intentionally brought in just false doctrine, false understandings of God that they knew to be false. They sacrificed offerings that were not proper before the Lord, and God killed them for it. God said, I'm not going to have that. Not going to take place. And I say this all the time to people, and it's proved out to be true. When churches deviate from historically fundamental Christian doctrine, when they start teaching things that are clearly laid out in Scripture, when they start trying to come up with just this little bitty passage or maybe their idea of how that should have been, and their ideas are clearly out of line with what God's Word clearly teaches, they're playing with strange fire. And what generally happens when that happens in a church in our modern times is that church eventually dies. That denomination eventually dies. That group of churches that go down that path of teaching things that are clearly out of line with what we understand to be fundamental Christianity and fundamental doctrine. When you start doing that, you're going to, it may seem exciting and seem good at the moment, but in the end, it leads to death. And there's really not any way to get around it. And God is sending a signal here in chapter 10. We're going to deal with this more this week. We're going to get through this chapter and talk about what's happened. But this lays the framework that we need to have an understanding that God has clear understandings that he has taught us in his word, and we should follow them, and we should not try to figure out how they're not true or there's something that has passed away. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And his teachings and his truth is not fungible. You can't sell it. You can't change it. You can't make it something that it's not. You can't offer strange fire on the altar of God and expect God not to deal with it harshly and quickly. And I'd say to you today that this may be a little bit of a tough week as far as the book of Leviticus is concerned, but it's going to be a good week. And the reason it's going to be a good week is because God has given us a clear path to walk with him, and we should walk it. And he's not been coy or hiding the ball. If God tells us to do a certain thing a certain way, then we should do it that way. And he had given them 9 chapters of how to do this, and they decided that they would worship some other god on his altar, and it ended with them dying. Burned to death right there at the altar. And so God is holy, and we should treat him as such.
As you go today, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that he'll make his face to shine upon you, and that he will give you hope and peace today in Jesus' name.